Aren't you glad that you're a Christian? Well, just like a couple of things before we get started this morning. I was one of the speakers yesterday at the Iberia Youth Rally, and I only brought just a small van load of our teens with me, but there were at least 100 kids there at that youth rally, and that little teeny church building was just busting at the seams. I don't think there was any other place to sit, and just really encouraging to see that many of our young people together in one place for a youth rally. And also I want to thank Kwame and Todd and all the others who helped out with the and put together the Friends Speak social last night. It seemed to go really well. And so those who brought food, those who helped set up and clean up afterwards, really appreciate that. All right, if you would, be turning to the book of James. It has been said that you spend the first 2 years of your child's life teaching them to talk, and the next 16 trying to get them to be quiet. Well, the fact is, tongue trouble is a lifelong struggle, isn't it? Well, chapter 3 of his letter, James, he spent some time talking about the tongue, and this is a topic that he mentioned earlier in chapter 1. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless, James 1:26. And I like this illustration that I've heard before. So you think about a guy who goes to church on Sunday, and he hears a sermon from the Word on the use of the tongue. And the preacher shows from the Bible that it's wrong to use the tongue that God has given us to speak profanities and tell dirty jokes and to lie and things like that. But that afternoon, this guy, he's on the golf course, and, well, he utters a cuss word every time he makes a bad shot. He tells the latest dirty joke between holes, and then he lies about his score. And so this guy, well, he may appear to be religious because he goes to church on Sunday, but according to James, that kind of religion is worthless. I mean, he may carry around the biggest King James Bible you ever saw, but his uncontrolled tongue indicates that his religion is really not real. So let's go to chapter 3. So number 1, the tongue and teachers in verse 1. So James started with this strong admonition toward those who have aspirations to teach the Word of God. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. Now, this is one of those passages of Scripture that really haunts me, as you can imagine. Now, James is not saying this because there was just this excess of teachers in his day. We just can't take any more teachers. It's not that. And nor do I think that he was discouraging the proper ambition to teach. He's warning that those who pursue the title, those who pursue this position, there are grave responsibilities and consequences to it. Teaching, it's serious business. It's not to be taken lightly. See, the Bible teacher stands before his audience as God's representative and spokesman. He's basically declaring that he speaks for God. And not everyone is qualified to be a teacher. Some have wrong motives. Philippians 1:15. Some do not understand what they are saying. 1 Timothy 1:7. Some are simply false and misleading. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, and so forth. James, he warned that teachers will receive stricter judgment. You see, what if I teach you something that you believe and it causes you to be lost? That makes me a false teacher, and I am in big trouble. See, judgment is not going to be based on the oratory skills of the man. You know, if he's very polished, he has great illustrations, whether he preaches from or teaches from his notes or not, whether he has a great PowerPoint, or however many people like the teacher and flock to him. Judgment will be based on how faithful the teacher was in instructing his audience in the Word of God. God is checking to see if he really does teach the Word carefully and accurately, as God intended. And so I don't think that the warning is there to discourage genuine teachers, but rather for them to just make sure that they get it right. See, the temptation for a teacher to just say whatever the people want to hear in order to be popular is certainly not a new one. Nor is misusing the Word of God to promote an agenda whatever that may be, nor is laziness in their studies. You remember, Paul told the young evangelist Timothy, be diligent, or as the NIV says, do your best to present yourself to God, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And so teachers, they have perhaps, well, the most opportunity to misuse their tongue, since that, well, the tongue is their main tool, isn't it? But James, he went on to remind us that, well, we've all stumbled in the use of our tongue. So we now have this discussion about the general need to control our tongues. So number two, the tongue and spiritual maturity, verses 2 through 5a. Let's read this together. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. As Christians, we're always striving for perfection. And if you want to be spiritually mature, well, you got to gain control of your tongue. If your tongue is out of control, then you're out of control. But if you can gain control of your tongue, then you can gain control of your entire body. Now, I think this is true in part because the tongue is the most unruly member of our bodies. It's the worst. This is the most difficult part to get under control. And so, in comparison, if we can bring the worst violator, you see, into subjection, well, we shouldn't have any problem bringing everything else into subjection. Now, someone might be sitting here and thinking, well, it's silly to believe that we could control the whole body by just gaining control of one of the smallest members of the body. So, James, he illustrated his thinking with these two examples. Their bits and their ships, a little bit different from ours, but they did the same thing. So first we got the illustration of the bits in the horse's mouth. Now, the bit, of course, often just a small, you know, metal bar. It enables the rider to move a 1,000-plus-pound horse wherever he or she wants it to go. Now, not just the head of the horse, but the whole horse, the whole body as well. Well, second, he employed the imagery of a ship, the rudder of a ship. Now, as you know, that's a flat piece of metal or fiberglass or wood, and it's mounted to the bottom of the ship for directing its course. And so just tons of ship weight, just massive ship is controlled by this tiny little instrument, even factoring in the strong winds. Well, the point is something small can be very important, and it can control something that is very large. And so little things can have a prominent task, and they can have a huge impact in determining an outcome. You see, what I say will often determine what happens to me or what I end up doing. It can change the course of my life. And James, he made the statement that the tongue, well, it's small, but man, it can sure boast of ginormous things. And you know the trouble that you can get in from boasting. And so if you want to bring your whole body into control, well, you've got to gain control of that small member of your body called the tongue. See, James is challenging anyone who sees themselves as spiritually mature, well, you got to consider the use of your tongue. If your tongue is not in control, then you have not yet reached maturity in Christ. So number three, the tongue and destruction, verses 5b through 8. So Having established the point that big things come in small packages, he proceeded to show that this small member of the body can also be very destructive. Let's read. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And so, well, it might be difficult to believe that That's such a small thing. It'd be so dangerous or harmful. And so James used the illustration of a forest fire. As in the old camp song, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. See, every major fire has a very small beginning. Maybe a tiny spark. It can result in the destruction of a million acres of forest. Maybe something as simple as a cigarette butt flipped out of a car window or something like that. And so the tongue, although, yeah, it's very, very small, it's got the same kind of destructive powers. So don't believe that old adage about sticks and stones. The tongue can set families, communities, and nations at war with each other. The tongue can crush a self-esteem, destroy a hard-earned reputation, or cause another to lose his or her job. The tongue can ruin a friendship, tear apart a marriage, or split a church, and on and on. I mean, have you ever had boastfulness, or lying, or gossiping, or even harsh criticism, or something as simple as a slip of the tongue get you in trouble? I'm not a crook, Richard Nixon. Read my lips, no new taxes, George Bush Sr. I did not have sexual relations with that woman, Bill Clinton. I mean, those words, they sure had a big impact and big consequences. Well, verse 6, world, that seems to imply that the vast extent of the damage done by the tongue. You see, the tongue is the main outlet for all of the evil thoughts of man in the world. And with just a word, you see, just a word, the whole course of our life, as he says, can be changed. People have been fired or divorced or beaten up or even killed simply because of something that they said aloud. And by mentioning hell, see, I think he's probably tracking the misuse of the tongue back to the original liar, Satan. And so if one has given his or her heart over to Satan and not to God, then his tongue is poetically, if you will, set on fire by the forces of hell. It's being influenced by Satan. And whenever such a tongue is used, well, it starts these great forest fires of destruction. Well, next he mentioned and used the analogy of animal control. Although, yes, some animals are very large, very intimidating, even quite ferocious, man has been able to bring them under control. You remember Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. When man and large animals get together, who's in trouble? See, the blue whale has been hunted nearly to extinction in the past. Think about elephants. They can grow up to 11 tons. An elephant can kill a man by simply stepping on him with one foot or by hitting him with its powerful trunk. Yet, now we got no problem taming these animals, even training them to do tricks in the circus. Or what about killer whales, orcas? I mean, they are one of the ocean's fiercest predators. They eat hundreds of thousands of pounds of mammal and fish meat every year. Seals, sea lions, walruses, otters, polar bears, moose, and even other orcas have been found in the stomachs of these creatures. But they're captured, they're tamed, they're trained to do tricks. I mean, humans, they spend a lot of time bringing wild animals under control, but it seems we haven't made such progress with our tongues. As it's been said, the lion tamer in the circus is in less danger than anyone who has a tongue. So that small animal in your mouth, no one's been able to tame and keep it caged. And there's even a double cage available. Your lips and your teeth, all right? But unfortunately, it seems that it's almost impossible for humans to keep their mouths shut when it's most needed to bring the tongue into submission. The tongue is a restless evil. I mean, it's so difficult to bring the tongue under control and make it stay in its proper place. It's like it's restless to do evil. You've heard of restless leg syndrome, right? Well, it seems that the tongue has got restless evil syndrome. And the tongue is also full of deadly poison. Psalm 140 in verse 3, it speaks of those who sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. And so the tongue can be just as deadly as the venom from a snake. And so do we expend the same kind of effort and energy that we would put forth in controlling fires and wild beasts to the tongue? We come number four here to the tongue and inconsistency, verses 9 through 12. Let's read. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from it the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. You notice by using we, see, James is even including himself in this. This is something that we all have to work on. I mean, I'm certainly not exempt from this, and neither are you. He began by this statement of how the tongue is used for these incompatible activities here. Blessing, that's saying something good, speaking well of, and then cursing, something uttered out of malevolence or contempt. See, these are opposite ends of the spectrum. See, the problem is to defame God's likeness, well, that's to oppose God himself. There's this inseparable relationship between the two. And so James, he's pointing out this the inconsistency that we have when we pronounce blessings to God and then we turn around and we declare cursings to his image. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so James, he's pointing out that this inconsistent use of the tongue, it's basically going against nature. I mean, you don't find in nature these two opposite things coming from the same source. And so he gave some examples. Fountains, speaking of freshwater springs, they're either bitter or they're fresh, but they're not both. Because if bitter water is mixed with fresh, what happens? It results in this bitter spring. And you don't go looking for olives on fig trees, and you don't search vines to find figs, and the same with salt water and fresh water. I mean, salt water, it doesn't on its own cease having salt and become fresh drinkable water. See, everything in nature produces in accordance with its nature. God made nature to be consistent. And so it's really unnatural for a Christian's tongue to be used to bless God and then to curse man. See, if a person's tongue produces both these blessings and cursings, what have we got to conclude? Well, that they're just merely responding to their nature. Now, what do I mean? Because anyone who blesses God on Sunday and then curses the image of God on Monday, they're revealing, well, his or her true nature. I mean, this incompatible activity, it would not be produced by a spiritually mature person. So James is obviously using a lot of hyperbole here in this section, but I think it makes the point well. See, the use of the tongue is not a small, inconsequential matter. And no, he's not teaching that we should all, become Trappist monks and take a vow of silence or something like that. But if we think that we are faithful and mature Christians, we need to take a close look at the use that we make of our tongues. So how unnatural, how inconsistent with the nature of Christ for his followers to continue and engage in things like cursing and lying and gossiping and slandering and telling dirty jokes, using abusive language, arrogant boasting, and so forth. And it doesn't just apply to the spoken word. See, what are we saying in our emails and our texts and on Facebook and so forth? I see those are still words coming forth from us. As humans, yes, Christians are prone to slip up and to sin from time to time due to the weakness of our flesh. So what should we do whenever we've allowed our tongues to go uncontrolled and to lash out against someone? We need to repent. We need to apologize, and then we need to work hard to never do it again. And then those who have been the victim of an uncontrolled tongue, there must be forgiveness and forbearance. Because remembering that we have done the same to others at one time or another. So let's all work really hard to tame the tongue and to get it under control. As it says in Proverbs 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Again, words are powerful. they can easily alter your life or someone else's. And once you say it, well, you can apologize, but you can't get it back. As the saying goes, you can't put the genie back in the bottle. You may have heard this little acrostic before. It goes like this. Before you speak, you need to think, T-H-I-N-K. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Think. True, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's our goal. And that's what I would like us to try to work on this week. If there are any spiritual needs this morning, we want to give you the opportunity to come forward. If you would like the prayers of the congregation, or maybe you're ready to commit your life to Christ, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Him, and to be baptized into Christ, we could do that this morning. We have a baptistry ready. Please make your way to the front while we stand and sing.